faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's Fred. It's Debbie. It's Bill. It's Elma. And you're saying, who, me? I don't have any superpower. What is it about our superheroes? What is it about the superheroes that we have, that we love, that we say, boy, if there was only another Superman around or a Wonder Woman? You know, we got problems in this world, but it's not for me to tackle. We need someone who's got some real horsepower, some real supernatural power. When Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he didn't mean that just kind of as a, you know, a little throwaway that, you know, you're kind of getting a little weary, you're getting a little worried, you're getting a little misunderstanding what's going to happen once I leave, and I'm going to give you something that kind of distracts you and makes you wonder, what the heck is the Holy Spirit? What the heck is he talking about? When he said that, he was saying there was something that we needed to take seriously as we begin to look at this life God has given to us and how it is that we respond in the world to the challenges we face. Have you ever noticed that every good superhero story begins with a backstory that kind of gives this idea of where this power comes from, whether it comes from a place called Krypton, right? Or, I mean, I had to write this down because I keep forgetting how to say this word, Themyscira. Anyone know that? Yes, Wonder Woman, the island of that word. I think I'm lisping all over the place when I say that. There is a difficulty sometimes in these places because they seem far away and mysterious. And of course, we're not from them, so that kind of gives us an excuse not to have any kind of superpower. But pause for a moment. When we think about what we do, when we embody these superhero ideals and we give them these wondrous, mysterious places that they come from, the backstory that begins to justify their ability to do these crazy things, is anything more crazy than saying, you were created in the image of God? Krypton doesn't hold a candle to that, my friends. You were created in the image of God. And then you take that to the second level. As we begin to flesh that out, when we go to places like 1 Corinthians and it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So not only are we created in the image of God, but this idea of being temples, and sometimes that throws us off. We get this idea of something elaborate or beautiful, and certainly temples can be. But the idea is a temple is a dwelling place, simply that, a dwelling place for God. And so to say that not only were you created in God's image, but now if you have received Christ, the God of the universe, check this, okay? See if this doesn't get your heart going a little bit more. The God of the universe, guess where he lives? Jimmy, where does he live? He lives in heaven, but where else does he live? He's got multiple residences. On the top of the universe, thank you very much. You guys have got some good answers here. I'm going for something else. Carrie, in you, God of the universe is great and mighty and far away, but God of the universe is also very great and mighty and very close, so close that he resides within you. This is the backstory for the greatest superhero ever, if you can imagine what that would be. Not some planet, buddy from another planet or from some mystical island somewhere in the middle of the ocean. but created in the very image of God and imbued, enlivened with the very presence of God in the midst of the life that they live. There is something profound here. And again, I would suggest to you that those kinds of phrases, image of God, with God simply dwelling within, gives a sense of grandeur far more than being from some other galaxy or other planet. But there is something profound about what this begins to lead for us, which takes us, I think, back to the New Testament and what it means for us to have this power reside within us. Because sometimes, and let's be honest, some days we feel more spiritual than others. Some days we don't feel spiritual at all. Some days we feel more powerful than others. Some days we feel so completely powerless, it is scary. Some days we may feel close to Christ, and some days we may feel like he has completely abandoned us. But the reality is, if we recognize that we were created in his image and that he now dwells within us, that even on those days when our feelings betray us, the reality remains that the power of God lives within us, and the Holy Spirit's presence is something that we have to rely upon. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of those things that often gets us confused. It's one of those things that is mysterious to us even still 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words, even 2,000 years after his arrival at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit continues to cause us sometimes confusion. We don't know exactly what is going on with this or how it is supposed to fit into my life. How is it that I can begin to tap into this power? Because the power is not like the force in our Star Wars movies. Even though a lot of people say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it really isn't. The force is something that we can tap into in the movie, right? It is somehow we can maybe harness that force. If we train our minds and do all the rest, we can harness that force to do great things, even make ourselves a holograph. I hope that's not a spoiler alert. Sorry. But the Bible talks about this thing, this person, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is being what resides within us. And it's not a force that we harness, but it's a relationship that we foster. And it is out of that relationship that we begin to receive the workings, the blessings of that Holy Spirit, which sometimes reveal itself as power. Sometimes it reveals itself in other ways. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. Okay, let me jump into, I only have verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read a little bit out of the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 1, starting at verse 4, where Jesus is about to depart from this earth, and the disciples who are there listening to him are probably getting a little bit nervous. Because all this thing that Jesus has been talking about, this great commission to go into all the world and change the world, this new kingdom of God that he has introduced them to, that now they're going to have to do without his presence, they're doing it for him. They're not really sure how they're going to do this. And Jesus speaks these words. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" I love that what happens. This is just like us. Is this what's happening? Is this the plan? Don't we all love that when we know what the plan is? How many people are planners? Yeah, we love planning, don't we? Hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go here, and then we're going to go there, and then we're going to do this. And then we're going to come home. That's our plan. Now, it may not go quite like that, and for some of that's okay, and some of that's hard, but when we have at least a plan. So the disciples are saying, okay, Jesus, show us the plan. God always has a plan, but he doesn't often reveal it to us. Now, that's hard for us. That's part of the walk of faith. But it's difficult for us because we like to have some sense of security. But really, honestly, do you want a plan? Would you like to know everything that this new year holds for you? Yeah, some people would. But I wonder, do we? As we look back and we say, boy, I'm glad I didn't know that was going to happen because I don't think I could have stepped into that year knowing that was coming. But somehow we got through. God has a plan. He always does. And he doesn't always share with us his plan, but he does offer us his power. And that's what he's going to do here. Jesus is going to take and say, I'm going to give you power to see you through, not tell you the plan that's about to happen. And so in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own authority, but, and this is a pretty big but. I say that with a smile on my face. I'm not going to give you the plan, but I am going to give you this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he is saying, I'm not going to tell you the plan, but I am going to give you power. Which would you choose if we had to choose? Most of us would choose the plan. But quite honestly, the power is a much better option for us. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And we also know that he who holds tomorrow has promised to give us the strength for tomorrow. And he has given us the power to overcome because it is he who dwells within us. And so he invites us to trust him as we move through. Now, the Holy Spirit is kind of difficult sometimes, again, for us to understand. And so I want to just say, I don't even know how to go about saying this. Part of the difficulty is because the Holy Spirit is multifaceted. And part of it is because we don't really understand how the Holy Spirit works in us. Maybe we haven't experienced it. Even though he lives within us, we don't really know because we've not tapped into it. We've chosen instead to go about it on our own schedule and our own power in our own ways, of choosing to endeavor only to do those things that we know that we can actually accomplish and not having to rest or rely or to have faith in the Holy Spirit's working through us. I want to mention a few things here that this is what the Holy Spirit will do and can do for us. And invite you to kind of watch this list, maybe even fill in some of these blanks. And if you don't haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in this way, maybe ask God to reveal this aspect to you so that we can begin to grow in our understanding and our experience of the Holy Spirit. First thing that the result of the Holy Spirit's working is this, and we just talked about this in Acts 1. It is God's power at work in you. Now, specifically in Acts 1:8, it says this is what the power is going to enable you to do. It's going to enable you to be what? My witnesses. And so there is something here going on that is not power to leap over tall buildings in a single bound, but it is the power to begin to allow your life to be a reflection of God in such a way that it is a witness to the God's grace and to God's working in you. If you've gone through great grief, maybe you allow someone to see into your life and see how God has worked through that grief, and that is a reflection of his glory to them. Perhaps you have gone through other challenges in your life, and you're able to share it with a coworker or someone who's going through something similar, and instead of feeling hopeless in the midst of their mess, they find that somehow maybe the Holy Spirit can begin to speak and encourage them as well, too. There is something about the power for us to now be witnesses, reflecting what God has done. There's a second aspect, and I would just say this. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a scratching the surface, and you can begin to, that's why I put the verses in, you can go and look even further. Romans 8:2 talks about how there is a freedom from sin, that in this life that we are wrapped up in our sin, but the Holy Spirit begins to give us the ability to overcome that sin. Sometimes we feel that there's no way. Good thing we get forgiven. Yeah, good thing we get forgiven, but we can also begin to live a new life. We don't have to be trapped in the patterns and cycles of our past. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to begin to do this work in us that begins to set us free. And in John 16, it talks about how the Holy Spirit also, not only does it give him freedom from sin, but it also, Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. The Holy Spirit will point out areas of our life that are out of place. And sometimes we don't want to listen to it. We don't want to hear that quiet little voice saying, this is out of place, that I need to step forward here, or I need to step back from this because it is inappropriate, or it is difficult, or it is whatever the situation. When it's the Spirit of God working on us to bring conviction to help us know how it is we are to live this life, it is God's Spirit who is there to work with us. Now, there's a flip side to this, and this is a good part too. Hear this, folks, because this is important. This is critical. That even as the Holy Spirit is a convictor of sin for us, Holy Spirit is also the convictor of sin for others, which means we don't have to play that role. We don't have to go around to our friends or neighbors and say, this is where you're wrong. We don't have to go up to somebody and say, you're a sinner and you're a mess. We don't have to do that. Anyone feel better? Because we can trust that even as the Holy Spirit is our convictor of sin, that it's God's job to bring conviction in the life of those others as well. Important thing to separate. Again, this is not exhaustive. If you read on in John 16, he goes on and talks about other things the Holy Spirit does, including giving us guidance, guiding us into all truth. These are things that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to do for the believer. So he's going to show us where we're wrong, but he's also going to guide our steps in the ways that are right. How often do we feel completely lost, not knowing what the next step should be, not knowing what to do next? And when we feel that way, that's exactly one of the things the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us deal with. So we know what to do. So we can have a sense of conviction of not only of sin, but also guidance in the truth. And a specific way he does that is he will also give us words to speak. You see there in Mark 13, there's a great passage where it says, don't worry when they put you on trial for being a believer, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Don't worry about sharing your faith with somebody. I don't know what I'm going to say. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. If there are not right words, then allow me to shut up. But if there are right words, it's up to you to give them to me. There is something freeing when it's not about me and it's not about my smarts and it's not about my charm and it's not about my intellect, but it's about what the Holy Spirit can do and can give to me if I will be quiet enough to allow him to guide those steps, even guide my words. In Romans 8, and Romans 8 has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit also, but Romans 8 touches on this. When the Holy Spirit also gives us what the Bible calls a spirit of adoption. And I think this is a critical one that often we lose out on, and I'm not sure why we do, but we do. We're insecure, and we think somehow maybe God isn't there, or if he is there, we don't think he could love us. But what Romans 8 talks about, that is part of the Holy Spirit's role, to guide us and to encourage us and to let us know that we are adopted, we are loved, that there is nothing that is going to separate us from his love for us. And oftentimes we find ourselves feeling somehow separated, but here it is that we need to be reminded that we are his. Number 6, again, every one of us has a unique gift to give, to be a part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit allows us to have expressions of unique service. We call these spiritual gifts. If you don't know, you go to spiritualgift.com. That's it's great, easy to remember little thing. Go on your Google it and say spiritualgifts.com, and you'll be able to take a spiritual gift test that will help guide you to understand how it is you were made with not just physical talents, but spiritual gifts to begin to use and express in ways that God created you uniquely to do. This too is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring out our uniqueness so that together we can be a complete body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit also is at work in us, changing our character. And we talk about this when we see the work of the Holy Spirit and we see the results, or what sometimes are called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These things like love, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There is a lot here that the Holy Spirit is able to do when we are open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us. Now, again, this is not exhaustive. There's a whole lot more things that the Holy Spirit does, but I want to suggest to you that if any of these areas, whether it being I feel powerless, I feel weak and broken down, maybe you pray, God, reveal in me, show me how it is that I can rest in and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm feeling continued to be burdened by sin and unable to break free of the trap that sin has in my life. And I need something that's beyond me to be able to break that. Then that is the Holy Spirit's role, friends. We're not stuck in a prison cell with no key. The Holy Spirit is there to help break us out. Whatever that might be, maybe I feel alone, maybe I feel abandoned, maybe I feel somehow disconnected and far from God. Remember, that's the Holy Spirit's role also, if we will listen, to say, no, you are mine. You are mine. And I am yours. And you are never alone. Whatever that aspect may be, and today you may be saying, well, I've experienced two of those, but not the other five. Or maybe I've experienced five of those, but not the other two. Or maybe I've not experienced any of this because I don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit simply is God's Spirit residing in you in the life of every believer. So if you put your heart, your hands up to be received by Christ, if you have said, yes, Jesus, come into my life, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And this power to live is ours to carry forward. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray that you would help us, that we would experience more of you in the midst of our days, that in the midst of the high times, that we would not lose sight of you. In the midst of our low times, we might be able to cling all the more completely to you. Father, I pray that you would help us. You would set us free from our own, the insecurity of our independence. How easy it is for us to simply trust what we have and what we know. To go where we feel comfortable going. To do what we feel confident in doing. To attempt that which we know we can succeed at. And in each step of the way, by our own control, limiting ourselves within our zones of comfort to block our need and to block your moving in and through us. Father, begin to take off just the blinders that hold us into this small little world that we've crafted for ourselves, to begin to see ourselves and the world around us bigger. You're moving in us more complete. And our purposes to be your light and part of your kingdom's advance to come more clearly into focus. God, help us to listen and respond to your Spirit's leading. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.